So, Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today. Father, we pray for those who have said they wouldn't be here, and we just ask you to bless them as they keep grandkids, as they travel, as they do things that have come up, and we believe they'll be back safe with us next week. Father, we thank you that we hear your word today, and I thank you for this heart of love that we've picked up through this study of 1 John, and we're maturing in it. We're not just going to be babies, but we're going to walk in. And I thank you that that really sets the table for what we're talking about today. So continue to work in us. Allow that compassion to rise up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be talking about praying for the unsaved today. I put lost on the notes, and afterwards I wish I'd have put unsaved because I don't want you to think about them as lost. I know that's a vernacular or a term we've used in the past. But before we get into this, I want to just talk about a couple of verses because I want to talk about the attitude that we have to have in praying for those who don't know Jesus. And we're only going to look at one of these first three verses. I'm going to talk about the other. And that's James 5. And we're going to talk quickly about these. And now, most every scripture, I've put the scripture on your notes. So you're not going to have to turn to the scripture every time if you don't want to. And we'll talk more about what's in here in just a moment. James 5:13 starts off and says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray." Now this word suffering is the normal things that we go through. Nothing out of the normal, nothing so heavy that we can't do it. And the key point here is that we need to pray about things ourselves. It's okay when things overwhelm us to go to others and ask them to pray, but we need to have the confidence to go before the Lord ourselves for things that concern us. And then it goes on to say, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises." And I believe what the Lord's doing here is just making the point about we want to pray. Because certainly Miss Susan wouldn't say, "I'm cheerful today, so Ann, would you pray for me? Praise for me." And because we would praise for ourselves. And I think that's what he's emphasizing. And that's key for what we're talking about. And then he goes on and says, "Anyone among you sick, call for the elders of the church, let them pray over them, anointing them with oil." And then this is the phrase I want to look at. "And the prayer offered in faith will," and let me just ad-lib this, it says restore those who are sick. It will accomplish that which you're praying. The prayer of faith will accomplish that which we are standing for and praying. And so this is what I want us to see. That we can pray ourselves, we can get results, and this is the attitude we must have when we are praying for the unsaved. We don't want to pray begging God to do something, because we're going to see we don't have to beg him because it's his desire. Now this goes on to say the prayer of a righteous man in verse 16, the effective, King James says, effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what I want you to see here is that I don't want you to put more emphasis on the fervent part of it than you do the effective part of it. Because it can be fervent as whiz, but it ain't going to produce anything if it's not effective. And that's what what is he saying there? He said, don't get caught up in all your emotions. Don't get caught up in the way things are looking. Now, let me just mention, he goes on to say right after that talking about Elijah, that he was a man with like nature as ours, and it says he prayed earnestly, we might say fervently. Let me tell you how Elijah prayed. It's not going to rain because the Lord said so. You know how he prayed at the end of that? It's going to rain because the Lord told me to say it. Now, why do I say that? That is an effective, fervent prayer. Fervent is not about how loud. It's not about how much energy you put into it. It's about how much faith you have in what you're saying. And Elijah had that fervency because he was speaking the word of the Lord to him. And this is key to what we're talking about. Hebrews 11:6 tells us if we're not in faith, we can't do what? Please him. And we certainly want our prayers to be pleasing to him. And we know they will when we speak his good pleasure, his will. Now we looked at 1 John 5. 2 weeks ago, 14 and 15, I think it was 2 weeks, maybe it was last week. as we did that, finish that study, and we saw we can come with confidence when we're praying His will. Now, we're going to read this whole verse later on, so I don't want to go through it too much. But this is what I just want to remind you that we just studied, is about praying confidently, expecting the results, because we know He's going to hear us, and when He hears us, He's going to grant us what we want. This is our attitude going into praying for those who are unsaved, our loved ones. Now, with that, let's start talking about some verses concerning those who are lost, those who don't know Jesus. And let me just say, I could have entitled this, "The Lord is for the Lost." That's His heart for them. So, again, here's another verse that I'm not going to read in total because we're going to come back to it. But 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." And then this is the phrase that we want to focus on right now. "Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So we've got a promise from God that He wants everyone saved. Now when it says Jesus died for all, what does "all" there mean in the Greek? It means all. Every time it's used, it means all. So we need to see, even for those of our loved ones and others that aren't saved, we need to have that understanding. Now, we don't just depend on one verse. We go to 1 Timothy 2:4, which says, "The Lord desires that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And so He goes on and says it's good and acceptable. The word "acceptable" there means it's well-pleasing to Him. In other words, that's His will. And also when it says "to the knowledge," it's talking about that intimate knowledge of the Lord. So we've got promises multiple times, let it be confirmed by two or three witnesses, that the Lord wants everyone saved. So then the question that I would ask is, why are all not saved? So one scripture we do want to look at, Matthew 23:37. 23rd chapter of Matthew, the 37th verse. Jesus is standing looking over the city and He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together." Does that sound like someone who wants everyone saved? It sure does. "The way a hen gathers chicks under her wings." And then look at this phrase. The last phrase in my translation says, "And you were what? Unwilling." So why are people not accepting the Lord? Because their heart and their mind and their flesh is to a point where they are unwilling to. Has nothing to do with the Lord. It has all to do with themselves. It is a choice we have to make. And this idea of a free choice is really key. And Deuteronomy 30:19 talks about that. "I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing." And then what did He say? You choose life. So it's critical that these people that we're praying for, that we want to come to the Lord, our relatives, that they understand this is a choice they make. And it's more important that we understand that because it influences how we pray. Now, one of the things you're not going to hear me say today is the type of prayer we want to pray is not one of, "Lord, change them. Lord, do this to them. Lord, do that to them." And the reason I'm going to tell you we don't want to just say, "Lord, you do these things to them," is because that's like manipulation. And the scripture talks about that kind of thing being like witchcraft, because it's trying to get somebody and you manipulate them to become something that you want them to be. And isn't that the nature of the devil? Isn't that exactly what he does? So we don't want to do those kind of things. Revelation 3:20. Let me read you this. This is written to Christians in the first couple, in second and third chapter of Revelation, where it's written to the churches. But I believe it's equally applicable to non-believers. And I want to read it to you in the Weiss translation, because the same is true for non-believers. Jesus talking. And He says, "I've taken my stand at the door, and I am politely knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he himself will dine with me. In other words, we will have a relationship, we'll have some fellowship. But he does not say here, I've taken my stand at the door, and if you hear my voice, I'm coming in. What does he say? That we have to open the door. And this is the key for us to see as we're praying for the lost. It's not what I can do for them. Jesus has already done what he's going to do for them, except wooing them by the Holy Spirit. But they have to make a choice. So I want you to begin to see how we're going to begin to pray for people. I like this also in Weiss because it says he is politely knocking. If you feel pressure to act on anything, then you know it's not the Holy Spirit. If you feel pressure, who's the one that puts pressure on you? Who's the one that tries to make you do stuff? It's the enemy. Because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are going to be gentlemen about everything they do with us. And so that is a key element for us to learn and know. Then we look at Romans 1, and I'm going to read to you in the notes here, is 19b through 22. 19 finishes up by saying, for God made it evident to them. Made what evident to them? He made evident, and to who is, what did he make evident, and who is them? Them is the ungodly, and he made it evident what unrighteousness was to them. Then he continues in 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, and then he tells us what those are, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Well, isn't that interesting? His invisible attributes have been seen. Being understood, how were they seen when they were invisible? Being understood through what was made. So those attributes which you couldn't see were on display because of what he did, what he made. And it says, so they, who is they then, they that are ungodly, are out or without excuse. And then it tells us what they've done. For even though they knew God, in other words, you can't look at this creation and just think a big bang occurred and everything came into place the way it is. You could take all the metal, all the plastic, all the glass, and C4, which is a substance they made up near where BJ and I lived in Tennessee at an Army munitions plant. That's what they put in all kind of explosives. You couldn't put all that stuff in there that are components of a car and put C4 with it and have a big bang. And an Avalon or a Cadillac or a Highlander would never appear. And so there's no way that this, and what he's saying is that ought to be so obvious. So even though they knew God, what did they do? They did not honor him. They did not acknowledge him as God, nor did they give thanks. So they weren't thankful. And we could spend a lot of time on that, but we'd be totally going in a different direction. Giving thanks is key. But they became futile, or futile, however you like to say it, in their speculations. And over time, what happened to them? Their foolish hearts were darkened. And folks, this is the same thing, sadly, that happens to believers. If we do something long enough, we're going to get to the point where we're not going to feel the conviction about it that we started, that we felt when we started doing those things. And that's when our heart gets hardened or gets darkened to where we don't see. That's why in the last study we talked about don't get over here in what? In the darkness, out of the light. Step back in the light, repent, be quick to it, and get there. And then it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. So we're beginning to get some clues here of things we can pray for. We can pray for them to get out of darkness, to see the light. To see that light, we can begin to say, if they're in darkness, Lord, open their eyes to see that light. So these are some things that we're going to see with other scripture that we're going to be declaring. And the scripture talks about, maybe the next verse, it is. about our minds being veiled. So that's another area we're going to look at. Now, I'm not going to read Psalm 19, 1 through 3 to you. But it backs up exactly what we said. That creation is talking. Creation is speaking. And so we can hear those things even though there are not voices involved in it. Now, why would any individual not respond to a knock on the door by the glorious Lord Jesus standing there asking to come in? Why would they refuse such a glorious invitation? One word, I think, answers it: deception. And every reason you can think about, it comes back to the fact that the devil has deceived him in some way. With that then, let's talk about, we've talked a little bit about why there are some unsaved. We're going to see a little bit more about it. And then we're also getting into the first steps. Now let me say at this point, I am not presenting you formulas or verses that you're to use just to use rotely. This is not a fervent, effective prayer. Is not just reading something over and over. It's speaking it with the faith that you know comes with that scripture. And all these scriptures are good ones you can have, but you need to be led if you're praying for somebody. Lord, show me how to pray for this person. And from these scriptures, you can probably pray for most anybody with. So be led in your prayers. So, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, what does veil do? You put something over a horse's head or something like that when you don't want them to see where they're going in all the crowd, and they'll follow. So, and that's what they do with the blinders on their sides of their eyes and when they're pulling things. So it's veiled to those who are perishing. Why is it veiled? In whose case the God of this world has blinded. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he's blinded their eyes. He's blinded their minds. You see why I said deception? If he's blinded their minds, he's making them think that they can't see something or that they don't see what they are actually looking at. He's perverted the thoughts of the Lord. And what does it say? He's blind their minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. So now what are things we can begin to ask the Lord for these people? Open their eyes, remove that veil, so that they may see in their minds. In other words, they've got to be taken out of this deception. It's not just about seeing, but it's also about getting their minds open just to a point. And they've got that ability because that's the same way we were before we got saved. We were no different. Matthew 12, 28 and 29. Now, I want to move into talking about a little bit about authority here. And I can teach this verse two different ways. The way we're teaching it here, and we'll talk about it today, and the way it's traditionally taught, is that when you're casting out demons, you got to find a strong man, the one that's holding them separate. But I can teach this verse also talking about you being the strong man. And this is the way the devil attacks us, trying to get to a point where we give up the strong man in you, your Holy Spirit, let it be deceived. So we can talk about this verse in a different way. And we may need to at some point. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus is talking about casting out demons. So what is he telling us? We have authority over the ones who are blinding the eyes of people. You have authority. Now I'm going to tell you, you have different levels of authority. If the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night and has you praying for somebody in the Far East or in the Middle East, then he's put you in a position of authority to pray. You have more authority praying for family members, for children particularly, because of your relationship with them, than we do just praying for the lost in general, although we still have a degree of authority and we still ought to do that. So we have authority to bind the devil. Verse, your next scripture, Matthew 18:18 says, truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound. It really is saying shall have been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, with this, we cannot override the will of that person. And so I'll say it again in just a moment. If you are binding, if you see, and the Lord shows you by the Spirit, or you perceive that the person you're praying for is bound up by an addiction, alcoholism, drugs, I mean, it can be whatever, a number of things. It doesn't have to be just those two. Obsessed by money, blinded from false riches. It can be spiritual. And you can pray and bind that spirit up. But that individual has a choice and he may walk back in it. So this is something you may have to do more than once. It may need to be a daily prayer. And with that then, let's go into talking about if we're binding things up, then how are we praying? So 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Now, when most people read this scripture, they think, oh yes, this is a scripture about how we're supposed to pray for our leadership in our country. It is, and it isn't. Because it also starts off by saying that we're praying on behalf of all men. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, he's talking about petitions or requests, and prayers. That word there indicates praying face to face with the Lord earnestly before Him. Then it says, uses the English word petition. And literally that word means to interview. So this is saying that our petition in this case, if we're standing in interviewing for them, it's our intercessions for them. So we're urging that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and this last one is important, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Why thanksgivings? How did we say at the beginning that you're going to be praying? In faith, believing that what you're asking for, you're going to get. So when do we want to begin giving thanks for a person that is not saved? When do we want to begin giving thanks that they are saved? When we're praying for them. So, what is this verse saying? It's saying that we want to do these things for all men, not just for kings and all who are in authority. It goes on to say when we pray for kings and all who are in authority that we might lead a tranquil life. And the Old Testament tells us that when the righteous reign, the people rejoice. So we definitely want to do that. He goes and says, this is good and acceptable in the desire in the sight of the Lord. And then we read verse 4 earlier, who's what? Who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the Lord. In other words, He wants to draw all men to Him. Now we say a lot of times, and I'm going to say this, but please take it. Don't take it with a religious spirit. Take it what I mean. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw unto me. Now, what is he? He's not on that cross no more.
No.
So what did he draw up? He drew up the sins of all men up to him on that cross. So what I'm saying here is, don't say, Jesus, I want all men to be drawn to you on that cross. He's not on that cross anymore. He's risen so that we can be made righteous. So things that sound religious, just be careful that they're scriptural. It's what I'm telling you. Because we get off and let our wants overcome what we need to be doing. So, how do we want to pray? Now, you just finished 1 John 5 study last week. And what did we say? If we pray His will, then we know He hears us. And we know if He hears us, He will grant. All right? So that's the position we want to pray. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing that which I desire and without succeeding in the manner which I've sent it. You've heard me use the Reinhard Bonnke quote over and over. God told him, my words, God speaking to Reinhard, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. We must believe that. You've been given authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, therefore, and then he begins to talk to us. Now, why is this verse important? Because this is a verse that you need to declare as you pray. Lord, as I pray these for John, and I thank you that these are your words, and they're just as powerful in my mouth as they were when you spoke them. And you want to build that confidence, plus you want to rub it in the devil's face, because he must bow his knee to the word. The Father goes on. And now, what did it say? He says, it will accomplish what he desires. It will succeed. And then in Jeremiah 1:12, we just got another one. He says, I am watching over my word to perform it. So what do we know? When we are praying his word, he is listening for it, hastening for his word to perform it. He wants to accomplish that which we are asking. And let me just tell you now, and we'll probably say it again, if you're praying for a loved one that's very dear to you that doesn't know Jesus, don't think that you love him more than the Lord does. Now, why do I say that? As much as you love him and want him to come, he wants them to come even more. And we don't want to get to that point, because if we do, then we're going to end up saying, Lord, why don't you show him mercy? And what we're saying there is, I think I'm more merciful toward this person than you are. Never, ever happen. Not going to happen. So you see how our words really reflect what's in our heart sometimes. But we would never like that. So, 1 John 5:13-15. We kind of quoted it, so I'm not going to read it. Now, when we talk about this, do you remember what came right after this verse last week? What the 16th and 17th verse was talking about? It was talking about praying for believers who miss it. And it said he would what? He would restore them. Well, we need to have the same confidence praying for unbelievers, believing this verse when we're praying his word, as we did, as we got picked up last week when we were praying for those who've missed it. And we said, what's the first thing we're going to do for them? Somebody who misses it, a believer. It's not go tell somebody what they did. You don't even need to tell God. You just need to pray for them. And it said he would bring them back into that light. Now let me note here. Praying for the lost is not the same as praying a prayer of faith over yourself concerning a promise for the Lord. Those kind of prayers we can pray once, and then everything else we can begin to thank the Lord and to claim it as ours. And we don't have to ask the same thing over and over and over. Let us ask in faith, believing we receive, and then we begin to declare it's mine and we confess it. Why can't we do that over the lost? Because they have their own free will. So you're going to be tempted not to get frustrated. That's what the devil wants you to do when you don't see it working right away. But you need to be the one who stays steadfast in declaring and praying these things over these individuals who must make the choice to receive the grace. So in that respect, then, we can pray it over and over and over. Because the devil wants you to grow weary and say, it's not working. Don't give up, no matter how it looks. I will sometimes remind, as I'm praying about someone, they're one day closer to meeting you today, Lord. And just have that positive approach. Now, intercession is important. Look at Luke 13. I did not put all these verses in here. And we will talk about the first nine verses, but we're going to read only four of them. In this account, Jesus is talking about, which really happened, what was reported to about the Galileans who Pilate had killed them and mingled their blood with the sacrifices. And Jesus said, do you suppose it happened to them because they were worse sinners than others or greater sinners than others? And then he says, I tell you, no. Then he goes right on into a story where the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18, I believe. And he asked, were these killed because they were worse culprits than others? And he says again in verse 5, no. And right after this, verse 6 picks up and says, and he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in the vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the keeper of the vineyard, behold, for 3 years I've looked for this tree for fruit on it without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even take up the space? In verse 8, look what the vineyard keeper said. The vineyard keeper answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, then we'll cut it down. Then great. But if it doesn't bear fruit, then I'll cut it down. What is he doing? What is this? He's interceding for others. Now, why do I bring this point out? Because this comes right after these first five verses. So what is this telling us? What is the key that kept some people from not getting killed when other people did? People like you and I who were interceding for them. I'll guarantee you, there are things that Mama, with this prayer list she has, that has been in her hands for many years, back when my sons were little. I don't see how she reads it. I guarantee there's things she was praying and declaring over my boys that BJ and I probably didn't, that kept them out of trouble. And let me add this too. When you speak words of faith into the atmosphere, do they last for 2 hours or for 6 hours or for 6 days or forever? When you speak faith-filled words, they are out there, and the Lord is going to watch over them to perform it. So don't see it's what you're doing today if you don't see the results as being wasted time. Pray for them again tomorrow, and there's going to be results that are coming. So this is why we read this. When the Lord puts on your heart, wakes you up at night to pray for somebody that you don't know, take it serious. Wake up, pray. How long do I pray? Until you feel a release. You'll know. If you're praying in the Spirit, in your prayer language, you'll know. If you're praying in English for them, and you have some insight as to how to pray, you'll know. What I'm telling you is that that we want to be involved in this process and start and don't quit until people come to meet the Lord. That leads us to the next session. Laborers and proclaiming those who are proclaiming the gospel. In Matthew 9, Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and he was proclaiming the gospel and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. What did Jesus expect when he proclaimed good news? The Father to affirm it. What should you and I expect when we proclaim the good news of Jesus? Didn't he say the same and greater would you do? We ought to expect that same thing. 1 John 14. And then this phrase is important to us. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. So let's stop just here and reflect. How have we tended to pray for people? We're talking about the lost, so let's focus on that. How have we tended to pray for those who don't know Jesus? Are we praying it out of fear that they won't join us in heaven? Are we praying it out of concern for the direction that their life is taking, and we're worried about them and we're fretting about them and they're going to destroy themselves? Or, because I would submit to you, the people of Jerusalem were doing the same thing. And look how Jesus felt toward them. Compassion. Or are you praying out of a heart of love because of the price that Jesus has already been paid for them? Are you seeing them with the same compassion and love, and let that compassion motivate your prayers? I've told you before in our time together that concerning healings, when I would tell the Lord, I want to see more miracles, I want it to be a part of what I'm doing. And He spoke to me and said, if you would see people as Jesus saw them, with the love, the compassion that He saw, you wouldn't have to ask for miracles. You think the same might be true when we're praying for the lost? When I pray for a family member that I don't believe is saved, I don't want to pray out of fear, out of anxiety, out of worry. I want to pray because I have the love of God in my heart that was shed abroad, that He put in there toward them, the same love that Jesus did. Why is that important? Because one, I'm looking at the circumstances. The other end of that spectrum, I'm looking at the results. And that's where my faith needs to be, on what the Word says about them and the results that can come. Now, He keeps on there, and it's not through yet. Jesus says He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. I would submit to you, most of these people didn't realize they were in that situation. They thought they were, to use a good southern term, hunky-dory. Everything was okay. But they weren't. So sometimes these people don't even know where they are. Now, what do we learn in 1 John? If somebody doesn't know where they are, it doesn't do any good for us to try to tell them where they are. We saw in 1 John early on, I think it was the second chapter, where if we're people who are in the darkness, if we just start preaching down at them, that's not going to bring them up. What do? We don't tell them they're wrong. We tell them about Jesus and how He's right. That's where the focus is. When Jesus is proclaimed, things happen. And then Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, meaning there's a lot of work to do out there. There's a lot to be brought in. But the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. So this is something we can pray over our loved ones. Lord, send harvesters out to John or Betty or whomever. Send harvesters out to them. We'll talk about other things to pray concerning that. But I want to tell you, and the next verse is going to show it. So let me tell you what I want you to see in this next verse. Too many of us think we're just prayers or intercessors, and we stop there. Now with that, let's look at the next verse. Luke 10, this version of it. Jesus was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest, petition the Lord of the harvest to send layers out into His harvest. And then look at the next words He spoke to His disciples. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What is He telling us? We should not depend on just praying and never becoming a harvester ourselves. He's telling them, go harvest. What is He telling us? Go harvest. Do we want to ask for more harvesters? Yes. But that's like saying, Lord, I'm praying for harvesters, I'm praying for harvesters, I'm praying for harvesters, send Patricia. And all the time He's telling me to go. So I think this is a real key for all of us. We're not to be prayers only. We're not to be hearers only. We're to be what? Doers. We're to love the life that they can have. Jesus in Luke 14:23, says, go out in the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in. Why? That my house may be filled. Now, I know this is taken a little bit out of context, but I think it's still the Master's heart for the lost. Now, if you're going out in the highways, what are you telling them? Again, not how wrong they are, but how good my Master is. And when we say, you know, the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, I don't think it means you have to go overseas. I think the emphasis on that and what it's literally saying is, as you go into the world, you're already going into the world. You're going to Kroger and Walmart and post office and Panera Bread and just keep on making a list. As you go, proclaim. Now, it doesn't mean you have to stand up and quote 20 scriptures and preach. But what I'm going to tell you is you're a letter. Paul said, we saw this when we were looking last couple of weeks in 1 John. We referred back to a scripture in Corinthians where Paul says, you're a letter written. I think I've got that written down somewhere later on. Acts 20, 21, 22. Paul said, he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and going from house to house. I'm not telling you to do this, but I am telling you this is a prayer you can pray. And if the Lord leads you to do it, then you do it. But you can pray for him to send people house to house or wherever he needs to encounter your loved ones. He did it back then. Paul did it. That means the Lord would assign people to do it. Today, we have to begin to declare this over those that we love. And then 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 22. And to the Jews I became as a Jew. Why? That I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law. Though myself not being under the law. Why? That I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, the Gentiles, as without the law. Though not being without the law, but under the law of Christ, which is love. That I might, why was he doing all these things? Why was he trying to be different people to different groups? That I might win those who are without. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And look at this phrase. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. One of the things we need to be praying, if we're praying for John, is, Father, send someone across John who can relate to him where he is. Send someone across John to relate to where he is. Now, let me tell you, 2 days later, the Lord may pray, lead you to pray for John and to send someone a little different. Why? Because John's circumstances has changed. When I think about that, and you may pray for several depending on where he is. I think about that because Paul said what? I planted, Apollos watered, and others did what? Harvested. So you may need some different people, so don't be surprised to pray different things. Now let me tell you what not to pray. Don't pray, Father, send Peter to John. You pray for John. Father, you know where John is. You know the type of person he needs. You know who he'll listen to. Would you send that person that you pick there? Let him do his job while we do ours. What's ours? Praying for him by praying the word. So these are scriptures that we can pray. And I've given you some examples, and just what I said then is how you take these. Send someone, Father, to whom they relate. Now, this next section, the word of God declared with signs and wonders, ring the dinner bell. How many of you ever had to do show and tell in school? It kind of reminds me of show and tell when I was thinking about this. Mark 16, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, is added, and confirmed the words by signs that followed. So what he's saying here, and what we can pray is, Lord, would you work with and confirm your word with signs and wonders to John? Signs and wonders I see as the dinner bell. Now some say, well, they've passed away. I would say no. The word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's using some different folks on the earth today than he did when the disciples. He used them when Jesus wasn't here. So why would we think he wouldn't use us? We are not to live just a natural life that looks no different from the world. Our life ought to be supernatural, and it ought to look different from the world. So here we have a promise that when we go out, or when people go out and proclaim the word, if they don't hear the word, they'll at least believe me for my work's sake, which is what Jesus said. Because signs and wonders will wake people up and will turn their eyes to the possibilities of what Jesus can do from them. Acts 4 is a similar verse. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak the word with all confidence. Now, take note of their threats. He didn't say, stop the threats from always coming against us. Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted when you're doing what? Proclaiming who I am and declaring my word for the word's sake. But look what they said. When we speak the word with confidence, Lord, we're expecting you to extend your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders take place through the name that we are declaring of thy holy servant Jesus. So this is another prayer that you can pray. Father, I thank you that those going to John, they're going to speak your word and you're going to confirm that word. You're going to have signs and wonders take place through the name of Jesus so that he has his eyes open and will respond to that glorious name. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, Paul talks about how he preached. And my message and my preaching were not in just persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, I wrote down, when I was going through this again last night, the word seeing. People ought to be able to see the power of God, just like today, by signs and wonders, just like it said they saw in Romans 1 that we read earlier, how the world was made, and it's going to have the same impact on them. They're going to see those things, whereas they may not hear, but the seeing will get their attention. Now, those who say it's passed away, they needed it for the early church. We got more people in the world today who are unsaved than there was in the earth at that point in time. Why would we think we don't need it just as bad today? Acts 1 through 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in even the remotest most parts of the earth. Now, when are you going to receive power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then what happens? Then you are to be my witnesses. Now, what I'm saying here is, folks, Lord, when I pray for John, I desire that you send people who are filled with your Spirit, who sees the fullness of who you are, who understands what is available to us today, so that they can truly be that witness with power and with the authority that the Spirit puts in them. You see what I'm saying here? See what the Word is saying here? And it's also an encouragement to us that we need to be doers. So we've talked about a lot of things we can pray. Mercy. Mercy. I'm saying mercy because I just looked at my watch. Now, there are many verses that we could use here. But I just picked a few. And one of my favorites is Psalm 103, verse 17. What is mercy? Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Mercy is when the Lord protects us from getting those things which we deserve and keeps us from it. So this says, the loving kindness, the word is hased, that covenant love. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. That's you and I. And His righteousness to children's children. What I want you to see here is you have a scripture to pray over your offspring in your family. That my righteousness, my right standing extends to them. That does not mean just because you got saved, they're going to get saved. But it does mean that the things that would come toward them, if they didn't have your righteousness guarding and protecting them, won't come to them. There is a protection that is there. So that is a strong one to pray for family. It's also good, I think, to declare, and the Lord says, call to my remembrance, remind me. And why would He do that for us? Why would He say that? Do you think He forgot? I don't. I think it builds our confidence when we call to memory what He said. For Christ died for sins once for all. Now, He died for sins. What keeps people out of heaven? What keeps people from not going to heaven? Is it drinking? Bad thinking? It's not accepting Jesus, not believing who He is. So He died for sins for all, the just and the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. So His mercy gave Jesus for us. And then 2 Peter 3:9. Do not ever accuse the Lord. Lord, you don't seem to be doing anything toward John. Look at what this verse says. The Lord is not slow about His promise. Now, the only reason some of you would laugh when I said that is you've either thought it or prayed it. And I won't ask for a show of hands who has, because we'd probably all be looking at each of our hands going up. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient toward you, or toward John, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He is patient. That doesn't mean He wouldn't like it to be quicker, but when Johnny don't respond, He's going to stay patient. Now, whose fruit of the Spirit do you have in your spirit? His. Okay? What is one of those fruit that is in His spirit, that is in your spirit? Patience. So should we exhibit that same thing? If we are impatient, what are we doing? We're believing my prayers aren't working. They're having no effect. So this is for us too. We need to be patient, just like He is patient. Can you give me just a few more minutes? And we'll finish this up. Okay, these next ones I believe are important for us. Ezekiel 11, and I shall give them one heart, and shall put a new spirit within them. This is what He's going to do when we're saved. And shall take that heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So this heart of stone is a heart that's what? That's gotten hard. That's gotten so that you can't break through. So one of the things we can pray about it is to begin to ask Him to, Lord, soften his heart. Bring things across him. Bring people across him. The signs and wonders that begin to soften that heart so that he can hear you and be drawn to Jesus. Matthew 13 talks about the eyes, the heart of the people has become dull. It says they don't hear well. They don't see well. And they don't understand with the heart in return. But look at how verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So how does this verse influence us praying for the lost. This is how you ought to declare that they are. Blessed is Johnny's eyes because he sees. Blessed is his ears because he hears. Now you may say, yeah, but he's not hearing. What does the Word tell us to do? What does faith do? Call those things that be not as though they were. We're not denying that he's still doing it, but we're denying that they're going to stay that way because we believe change is coming to John. So use our faith to see him that way. There's a song that it was really important for BJ and I when we came down here, and one of the phrases in it was that we're to see things as Jesus does from his point of view, because all things have been made new. We just don't see them happening yet. So we need to see from our spirit. Then it was talking about Lydia in 16:14, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to things spoken by Paul. Now I know Lydia was born again, but if the Lord will open the heart of a believer, how much more do you think he wants to open the heart and soften the heart of one who is not believing? So here again, how do you pray this? Lord, you did it for them in those days. You did it for her. I believe you're going to do it for John. We pray and declare those things confidently. Romans 6:17-18, but thanks be to God through that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So what do we pray from this verse? Lord, we declare John being made free from the pleasure of sin and this yoke of slavery, of bondage, being removed from his neck by your anointing as he's being drawn. We're calling things again that be not. And I just want you to have some different verses. You can call that he's going to be freed from sin and he, John, will be a slave unto righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:11-13 says, our mouth has spoken to you freely, O Corinthians. Now he's addressing the church, but anytime the church is together, who's with them? Unbelievers. Our heart is opened wide, and he says to them, but you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. So what do we pray? How do we use this verse to pray? Ask the Lord to begin to open their heart to see and hear as they break through, break free from their what? Own affections. That thing which is holding their heart closed. The Amplified says at the end that they will perceive, recognize, and become accurately acquainted with and acknowledge it. So this is just another one. Now, when we talked about being restrained from our own affections, what is your own affections? There's the things, I would say, the lust of this world that are holding you bondage. So how are we praying for people then as we're praying for them? Lord, those things that they've come to love and think they can't exist without, break them free from those affections. I've heard of people saying, praying, make them sick when they drink this or when they do this, if they're talking about alcohol or drugs. I'm not saying go that far. You want to be careful that you don't give the devil liberty to do something to somebody with your words.
Amen.
Now, do you understand what I just said? You want to be careful that you don't authorize the devil to go do something. In other words, don't ever tell, Lord, I'm willing for anything to happen to him if he'll just get saved. You just gave the devil permission to go begin work. So be careful with those words. And then this verse, you notice it has some bigger letters. As the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Does this apply to you and I? If we are trying to witness to people and we're trying to pray for them, then what do we make sure we don't do? Be quarrelsome with them. Don't stir them up. So the Lord's bondservant, you and I, must not be quarrelsome, but how? We want to be kind to opposition. So if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and look at these there in bold letters, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That verse sums up everything we've been praying today. That's why they're not coming to the knowledge. They're being held captive. And we've talked about taking authority over it, declaring who they're going to become, declaring that they're being set free, that their heart is softened, that people are going to come across that can relate to them. All those things that we've been praying fit right into that. And then finally, you and I. If we're praying for the unsaved, then let me tell you, one of the things I think we ought to be praying for, and the Lord's just shown me that in the last several days, is we ought to be praying for the church at the same time. Because I'm going to submit to you that one of the biggest reasons people don't come to the knowledge of Jesus is because they don't see any difference between the church and what they're doing out in the world. Mm-hmm. Now, we are Jesus' testimony. Therefore, our lives need to be that testimony. That's 2 Corinthians 3:2, that letter written. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, he's talking to his disciples, so he's talking to us in the church. We in the church ought to love one another that people see. And then look at the part I underlined in this verse. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples when you have love for one another. Versus backbiting, versus talking about, versus criticizing, versus downgrading. And then there's Psalm 133, 1 through 3. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there," that's a key phrase, and we're going to talk about it, "for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Isn't that what we're wanting? Isn't that what we're praying for the ones we love? For the ones that want to come, that we want to come to the knowledge of Jesus, life forever. So I want to ask you the question, where is there? Now, some would say, well, it's like the dew. No, that it is like means it's pointing to something else. So it's not just the dew of Hermon coming down. It's like that. It is like the precious oil in the head. So it's not the oil. It is where brothers dwell together in unity. These other two are examples from it. And when we dwell together in unity, what is there? The blessing, life everlasting. So when people see that in the church, man, so be it. Now these last five verses are promises that you can also pray, but I put them at the end for you to have confidence. I want to read the first one and the last one, and I'll let you read the rest of them. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, deep darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." Stop there. This is saying to me, we have a choice. In this day we live in, we can look at the deep darkness that has surrounded those that we love that we're praying for. Or we can look at each other as believers and see ourselves as what? Light shining in this darkness. And Jesus said, light always overcomes the darkness. So the promise we have then, if we're looking at the light, is that nations will come to our light and kings to the brightness of your rising, your light. Lift up your eyes and see. They all gather together. So this is a promise. They come to you. Your sons will come. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried. then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea, people, will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. Now, the wealth of the nations. Some people believe that that's talking about the wealth that the people are bringing. It'll be turned into believers and churches so we can do more of the gospel. I truly believe that. But what is the true wealth of a nation? What is the most important asset a nation has? It's people. So I believe it's equally, if not more, talking about the valuable asset of people coming to us. And then Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you." So how do we pray this? "Father, I am confident of this very thing, that you who began a good work in John will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, we have confidence, stay in faith. Now this last sheet that I've put here, and I'm sorry to rush through this, I looked through a lot of sample prayers on websites of ministries that I go to and that I look at. And I thought this brief prayer encompassed more of what we talked about than any other I found. I will tell you, after listening to many of these men for years, even though you may not agree with some of the things they're saying, that I know Brother Kenneth has a heart for the lost. I see what he's invested in that. And this prayer, I believe, is a good one for you to use as a model. And you can fill it into blanks. But I would encourage you, after time, let the Lord give you your own prayer for those that you continue to intercede about. But if you have a question as to where to start, this is a good one to use. Because you're going to see, he's quoting the Word. Everything, the reason I like this so much is everything here, you can go back to Scripture and find it. So you're praying the will of the Lord for your people. These are all Scriptures, including the last phrase of this one, which is the verse we just read. So I trust this will help us in not only being prayers for the unsaved, but I hope it will also encourage us to let the compassion of the Lord rise up so that we not only pray, but we're willing to step out in that harvest field ourselves. And the thing that I want us to see the most, have you ever heard a testimony that somebody's given where they spent 15 minutes talking about everything the devil had done to them and 2 minutes of that glorified Jesus? That example is not how we want to pray for the lost. We don't need to tell the Lord all the rotten things, all the victories that we got, that the devil has over them. When we do that, what is it turning our attention to? His power, his dominion over them, and what do we want to see? How do we want to see them? Bondage is broken, set free, the anointing of the Lord on that person with that soft heart turned to Jesus. Let that be the focus of your prayers. Don't glorify the devil in your prayers. Glorify the Lord Jesus. Bless you.